You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 27, verses 27 through 66. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And then they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man from Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Who would you destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests, with the scribes and elders, mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking in on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministered to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, then came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in a rock. And he rolled a great stone in the entrance of the tomb, and went away. Mary Magdalene and Mary were sitting opposite of the tomb. The next day, that is, the day after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, remember how the impostor said he will still be alive. After these days, I will rise. 3 days I will rise." Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be the worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting up a guard. These are the words of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Mateo 27, 27 al 66. Los soldados del gobernador llevaron a Jesús al palacio y reunieron a toda la tropa alrededor de él. Le quitaron la ropa y le pusieron un manto de color escarlata. Luego trenzaron una corona de espinas y se la colocaron en la cabeza y en la mano derecha le pusieron una caña. Arrodillándose delante de él, se burlaban diciendo, «¡Salve, rey de los judíos!». Y le escupían y con la caña le golpeaban la cabeza. Después de burlarse de él, le quitaron el manto y pusieron su propia ropa y se lo llevaron para crucificarlo. Al salir, encontraron a un hombre de Cirene que se llamaba Simón y lo obligaron a llevar la cruz. Llegaron a un lugar llamado Gólgota, que significa lugar de la calavera. Allí le dieron a Jesús vino mezclado con hiel, pero después de probarlo, se negó a beberlo. Lo crucificaron y repartieron su ropa echando suertes y se sentaron a vigilarlo. Encima de su cabeza pusieron por escrito la causa de su condena. Este es Jesús, el rey de los judíos. Con él crucificaron a dos bandidos, uno a su derecha y otro a su izquierda. Los que pasaban meneaban la cabeza y blasfemaban contra él. Tú que destruyes el templo y en tres días lo reconstruyes, sálvate a ti mismo si eres el Hijo de Dios, baja de la cruz. De la misma manera se burlaban de él los jefes de los sacerdotes, junto con los maestros de la ley y los ancianos. Salvó a otros, decían, pero no puede salvarse a sí mismo. Y es el rey de Israel, que baje ahora de la cruz, y así creeremos en él. Él confía en Dios, pues que lo libre Dios ahora, si de veras lo quiere. ¿Acaso no dijo yo soy el Hijo de Dios? Así también lo insultaban los bandidos que estaban crucificados con él. Desde el mediodía y hasta la media tarde, toda la tierra quedó en oscuridad. Como a las 3 de la tarde, Jesús gritó con fuerza, «Elí, Elí, lama sabactani», que significa, Dios mío, ¿por qué me has desamparado?». Cuando lo oyeron, algunos de los que estaban allí dijeron, «Está llamando Elías». Al instante, uno de ellos corrió en busca de una esponja, la empapó en vinagre y la puso en una caña y se la ofreció a Jesús para que bebiera. Los demás decían, «Déjalo, a ver si viene Elías a buscarlo». Entonces Jesús volvió a gritar con fuerza y entregó su espíritu. En ese momento la cortina del santuario del templo se rasgó en dos, de arriba abajo. La tierra tembló y se partieron las rocas. Se abrieron los sepulcros y muchos santos que habían muerto resucitaron. Salieron de los sepulcros y después de la resurrección de Jesús, entraron a la ciudad santa y aparecieron a muchos. Cuando el centurión y los que estaban con él estaban custodiando a Jesús, vieron el terremoto y todo lo que había sucedido, quedaron aterrados y exclamaron, verdaderamente este era el Hijo de Dios. Estaban allí mirando de lejos muchas mujeres que habían seguido a Jesús desde Galilea para servirle. Entre ellas se encontraban María Magdalena, María la madre de Jacobo y de José, y la madre de los hijos de Zebedeo. Al atardecer llegó un hombre rico de Arimatea llamado José, que también se había convertido en discípulo de Jesús. Se presentó ante Pilato para pedirle el cuerpo de Jesús y Pilato ordenó que se lo dieran. José tomó el cuerpo y lo envolvió en una sábana limpia y lo puso en un sepulcro nuevo de su propiedad que había cavado en la roca. Luego hizo rodar una piedra grande a la entrada del sepulcro y se fue. Allí estaban sentadas frente al sepulcro María Magdalena y la otra María. Al día siguiente, después del día de la preparación, los jefes de los sacerdotes y los fariseos se presentaron ante Pilato. «Señor», le dijeron, «nosotros recordamos que mientras ese engañador aún vivía, dijo, a los tres días resucitaré. Por eso ordene usted que se selle el sepulcro hasta el tercer día, no sea que vengan sus discípulos, se roben el cuerpo y le digan al pueblo que ha resucitado. Ese último engaño sería peor que el primero. Llévense una guardia de soldados», les ordenó Pilato, «y vayan a asegurar el sepulcro lo mejor que puedan». Así que ellos fueron, cerraron el sepulcro con una piedra y lo sellaron y dejaron puesta la guardia. This is the word of God. Okay, good morning, everyone. Thank you for standing for an hour for reading. I'm kidding. Okay, as you could notice, today we have a long passage, almost 40 verses. But don't worry, I won't spend more than 2 hours today. No, I'm kidding. Okay, please open your Bibles in Matthew 27, verse 27 to the end of the chapter. And the title of this sermon is, The King is Dead. The King is Dead. But before considering this whole passage, let's pray to God. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for this beautiful opportunity we have to be here and for the opportunity that we have to listen to your word. So we ask you to prepare our hearts and minds for what you want to tell us in this morning. And please, Lord, use the preacher to communicate your word. And please, Lord, talk to us in this morning and help us to understand what you have for us and to apply it to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. On September 8th of 2022, Queen Elizabeth II of the United Kingdom passed away after having the longest reign in the history of the United Kingdom, which lasted 70 years. At her funeral and burial, more than 2,000 people came to bid her farewell in London. The royal family, heads of state and government, members of royalty from all over the world gathered to bid farewell with all solemnity to the Queen of all Queens. Her body was carried in a long procession with military parade, and made honorary acts. Everyone was shocked by the death of Queen Elizabeth II. And this is normal when a king or a queen dies. His people or her people grieve, and they bid him or her farewell with all kinds of honors, praises, and solemnity. And in the passage we will see today, we also find the death of a king. But unlike the Queen of England, this king was not honored, but rejected. He was not praised, but mocked and humiliated. He did not die of a natural death after a long period of reign, but he was killed by his own people. But this king is not just any king, one among many, but he is the King of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This king is Jesus of Nazareth. And the truth I want to share with you in this morning is that the king had to die so that we could live. The king had to die so that we could live. We have reached a climactic point in Matthew's gospel. The king who was born in Bethlehem of Judea and who grew up and preached the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews, healing the sick and casting out demons, raising up the paralyzed and forgiving sins, had now been completely rejected by his own people, by his subjects, who should have accepted him as king, rejected him, and led him to the horrendous death of the cross. And Jesus himself had warned his disciples that this moment would come. In Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Likewise, in Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 to 23, says, "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.'" The reason Jesus had left his divine glory in heaven and became man was to die in place of humanity in the cross of Calvary. And as we will see later, this was the will of God for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as we have seen in the last weeks, he was imprisoned and judged unjustly. He was innocent, and even Pilate, who was an evil and ruthless ruler, knew it. However, because of the hatred and rejection of the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, Jesus was led to suffer a death of a criminal. And this long passage can be divided into three main parts. First, the king is mocked. Second, the king is crucified and killed. And third, the king is buried. Let's look at these three points separately. First place, the king is mocked. Verses 27 to 32. When Jesus was condemned to die, he was taken to the governor's headquarters, and being there, the whole Roman battalion began to mock Jesus and humiliate him. The first way they humiliated Jesus was that they stripped him naked. Verse 28 says that the soldiers took off his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him. This was a clear act of mockery, since the scarlet robe color was the color of royalty, the color of kings. Possibly this scarlet robe belonged to some officer of the guard, and they took it to mock Jesus. Not only this, but they also wove a crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head. This crown of thorns was to cause great pain to Jesus, as the thorns were nailed and penetrated the flesh of Jesus' head, causing deep wounds. All this was for the purpose of mocking Jesus, because his accusation was that he was a king, that he was the king of Israel. The text also tells us that the Roman soldiers gave him a reed in his right hand. All these things, the scarlet robe, the crown of thorns, and the reed, was a way of mocking the kingship of Jesus. Kings wore scarlet robes, had a crown, and carried the scepter in their right hand. The Roman soldiers mockingly knelt before Jesus and said in verse 29, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they began to spit him out and hit him with a reed on the head, according to verse 30. Jesus was being exposed to unprecedented humiliation and ridicule. His mockers were not content to just mock him with irony, but also beat him, torture him, and spat on him. And the most amazing of all, during this whole process of being humiliated, Jesus did not say a single word. He endured all this pain and suffering in silence, as the prophecies had foretold. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus endured all this humiliation and mockery in silence out of love for us. Imagine that you are accused of a crime you did not commit and go to jail for it. How would you feel? Would you take the penalty without putting up any resistance? Well, Jesus was innocent. He had committed no crime, and he did not deserve to be treated in this horrible way. However, he endured all these injustices in silence and tranquility. We never see him complaining or cursing either God or to those who wronged him. And in this, there is an important principle that we can learn, and that is that we must endure the injustices we suffer for being Christians in the same way that Jesus did, in silence, not taking vengeance into our own hands. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 to 21, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That was exactly what Jesus was doing in that moment. He was enduring in silence all this injustice. Likewise, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 23 says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." And many times it's possible that for the reason we're Christians, we're going to suffer injustice from the world, from people that hate God. But the way we must face these injustices is in the same way that Jesus did, in silence, not taking vengeance in our own hands, but leaving it to the wrath of God. And he was doing all this because he loved us. He loves us. In second place, we have seen now that the king is mocked. In second place, the king is crucified and killed. Sorry. Verses 33 to 56. The king is crucified and killed. This is the longest section of this passage, 23 verses. So I'm not going to cover all the details. I'm just going to cover the biggest things here. But we see that after Jesus was brutally humiliated and mocked by the Roman soldiers, they took him to be crucified, verse 31. And on the way, because Jesus was physically weak from all the physical abuse he had received, the soldiers forced a man named Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross to Jesus. Mark's gospel tells us that this man was the father of Alexander and Rufus in Mark 15:21. So probably this man, Simon of Cyrene, he believed in Jesus after this, and also his family became Christians, and they were very non-Christians in the early church. So this experience helped this man to believe in Christ. He saw all the sufferings of Christ. Probably he was there when he was crucified, and he believed in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. When Jesus arrived at the place called Golgotha, I hope I pronounced that well, where he was going to be crucified, he was given to drink wine mixed with gall. This mixture possibly had a narcotic function that made those sentenced to death feel less pain and diminish their awareness of the sufferings that awaited them. However, Jesus refused to use any drug that numbed the pain. He preferred to take on all the physical and spiritual pain that the death of the cross entailed. Verse 35 says that Jesus was crucified. Death by crucifixion was one of the most horrific deaths ever invented. It was a form of torture that slowly killed those who were sentenced to the cross, and at the same time exposed to shame publicly those who were crucified, as they crucified them naked. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus described the death of the cross as the most miserable of all ways of dying. And the Roman philosopher Cicero regarded it as the most cruel and repulsive punishment of all. Only the worst criminals were sentenced to death on the cross. And I would like to read to you some things from an article of Dr. William Edwards, that he wrote for the prestigious journal of the American Medical Association titled On the Physical Death of Jesus Christ, that describes all that entailed the crucifixion. I'm going to read some parts of this article. It says, although the Romans did not invent crucifixion, they perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. The victim's back was first torn open by the scourging, then open again as the congealing. Clotting blood came off with the clothing that was removed at the place of crucifixion. When thrown on the ground to nail the hands to the crossbeam, the wounds were again opened, deepened, and contaminated with dirt. While attached to the upright cross, each breath would cause the pain wounds on the back to scrape against the rough wood of the upright beam and were further aggravated. Driving the nail through the worst severe, the large median nerve. This stimulated nerve caused bolts of fiery pain in both arms and often resulted in a claw-like grip in the victim's hands. Beyond the severe pain, the major effect of crucifixion inhibited normal breathing. The weight of the body pulling down on the arms and shoulders tended to lock the respiratory muscles in an inhalation state, thus hindering exhalation. The lack of adequate respiration resulted in severe muscle cramps, which hindered breathing even further. To get a good breath, one had to push against the feet and flex the elbows, pulling from the shoulders. Putting the weight of the body and feet produced more pain, and flexing the elbows twisted the hands hanging on the nails. Lifting the body for a breath also painfully scraped the back against the rough wooden post. Each effort to get a proper breath was agonizing, exhausting, and led to a sooner death. Not commonly, insects would light upon or burrow into the open woods or the eyes, ears, and nose of the dying and helpless victim, and birds of prey would tear at these sites. Moreover, it was customary to leave the corpse on the cross to be devoured by predatory animals. Death from crucifixion could come from many sources. Acute shock from blood loss, being too exhausted to breathe any longer, dehydration, stress-induced heart attack, or congestive heart failure leading to a cardiac rupture. If the victim did not die quickly enough, the legs were broken, and the victim was soon unable to breathe. And all this was what Jesus experienced. The death of crucifixion was one of the most horrible death that has been ever invented. Jesus, when crucified, continued to be mocked and humiliated by both the soldiers and the Jewish religious leaders who were there. Verse 35 says that the soldiers divided their garments by casting lots, which is a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18, which says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Also, the inscription on the head of Jesus on the cross that had the accusation by which he had been led to death was a form of mockery towards him. This inscription read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Ironically, although the intention in putting this inscription was to mock Jesus, at the same time, this statement was true. Jesus was the King of the Jews, who had been rejected by his own subjects. The mockery and humiliation continued, and this time of those who passed in front of the cross, who said to him in verse 40, and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Also, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel mocked Jesus by saying in verses 43 and 46, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And even the two thieves who stood beside Jesus mocked him, according to verse 44. In verse 45 says that from the sixth hour, that is noon, to the ninth hour, 3 p.m., there was darkness over the whole earth. And this could not have been caused by a solar eclipse because it was Passover time when there was a full moon. This was a supernatural act of God showing his anger and disapproval toward mankind for crucifying his son. Commenting on this, Charles Spurgeon said, "The darkness is the symbol of the wrath of God which fell on those who slew his only begotten son. God was angry, and his frown removed the light of day. The symbol also tells us what our Lord Jesus Christ endured. The darkness outside of him was the figure of the darkness that was within him. In Gethsemane, a thick darkness fell upon our Lord's spirit." It is here that we find one of the most dramatic moments of the entire crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus cries out in verse 46 a few words of grief and despair. Verse 46 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These words are a quotation from Psalm 22:1, which expresses the same cry of despair. It is at this moment that Jesus felt the deepest pain and the sharpest suffering of the whole process of his death. His greatest pain was not that one of his disciples betrayed him and handed him over, nor that Peter denied him three times. His greatest pain was not that he had been whipped, nor that he had been fitted with a crown of thorns. His greatest pain was not that he was nailed to a cross, but his greatest pain was that God forsook him. It is interesting to know that this is the only time in the Gospels that Jesus addresses God without calling him his Father. Now, why did God the Father forsake his eternal Son, Jesus Christ? Why was he not with him in his hour of greatest affliction? The reason the Father forsook Christ is because at that time, Jesus was bearing the sins of all mankind. The perfect, uninterrupted fellowship that God the Father and God the Son had for all eternity was first and only affected because Jesus bore the guilt of our sins. On the cross, Jesus was suffering the wrath of God for our sins, that bitter cup for which he had prayed that if it were possible, God would pass it from him. Jesus suffered the worst of pains when he was temporarily abandoned by his Father on the cross. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And preaching on this passage, Charles Spurgeon said, "His Father now dried up that sacred stream of peaceful communion and loving fellowship which had flowed hitherto throughout his whole earthly life. We lose but drops when we lose our joyful experience of heavenly fellowship, and yet the loss is killing. But to our Lord Jesus Christ, the sea was dried up. I mean, his sea of fellowship with the infinite God." We can imagine the answer to Jesus' question, "Why?" "Because, my son, you have chosen to stand in the place of guilty sinners. You, who have never known sin, have made the infinite sacrifice to become sin and receive my just wrath upon sin and sinners. You do this because of your great love and because of my great love." Then the Father might give the Son a glimpse of his reward. the righteously robed multitude of his people on heaven's golden streets, all of them singing the Redeemer's praise, all of them chanting the name of Jehovah and the Lamb. And this was a part of the answer to his question. After Jesus said this, and after the crowd thought it was that Jesus was calling Elijah, verse 50 says that Jesus cried out again and breathed out the Spirit, that is, he died. His death was followed by a series of astonishing and supernatural events. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth trembled and the rocks were split. The graves were opened and many saints were resurrected, etc. This was something never seen before. And it was so amazing that the centurion standing before the cross acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 54. The king was dead. The Savior of the world, the Son of God, God made man, died. And we will see this fact more clearly in our next point. The king is buried. Verses 57 to 66. Jesus actually died. And an example of this is that he was buried. The text tells us that a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, came to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate ordered the body to be given to Joseph, and he wrapped Jesus' body in a clean linen cloth and put him in his own new tomb. This tomb could only be of someone who had riches, since it was covered with a large stone. Now, Matthew tells us how the Jewish religious leaders went to Pilate to ask that the tomb be secured and placed under surveillance so that Jesus' disciples would not come and steal the Lord's body, according to verses 62 to 64. They had heard that Jesus had said that on the third day he would rise again, and to prevent the disciples from stealing Jesus' body and then saying that he had risen, they asked that the tomb be guarded by a guard. Verse 66 ends by saying that the tomb was sealed and a guard was watching over it. And this is curious because one of the objections raised against Jesus' resurrection is that many say his disciples took his body and stole him. However, in light of these verses, we see that doing that was impossible. The king is dead. That is the truth we see in this whole passage. But fortunately, this is not the end of this story. But we're going to see that next week. Before I finish, however, I would like to answer the following question. Why did Jesus have to die? Why was it necessary for Jesus to die to save us? Couldn't God save us otherwise without Jesus dying off the cross? Was it necessary that Jesus die for us in this way that we just saw? I would like to conclude by giving three answers to this question. First, Jesus had to die because that was the only way God's righteousness could be satisfied. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. And that without the shedding of blood, there is not forgiveness of sins, according to Hebrews 9:22. Only someone perfect and sinless could satisfy the perfect demands of God's righteousness. It was necessary for Jesus to be God to save us from our sins, but it was also necessary for Jesus to be a man so that he could die for us. Second, Jesus had to die because we needed a perfect substitute to take our place. We needed a perfect substitute to take our place. The only way we could be saved from sin was if a perfect, sinless substitute took our place. And this can be seen in the Old Testament sacrifices, where a lamb without blemish was sacrificed to cover the sins of the people. In the same way, we needed the lamp of God who takes away the sin of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And similarly, in 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." If Jesus Christ had not come into the world to die in our place, there was no way we could be saved, for we needed a perfect substitute. And third, Jesus had to die so that we could draw near to God as our Father. Because of the death of Jesus Christ, we can now be adopted as children of God and be part of his family. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And likewise, 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Because of Christ's work in the cross, we can approach God with confidence. We can enter God's presence with confidence. Finally, I would like to leave you with some applications for our life that we can draw from this passage. We have learned that the king had to die so that we could live. Jesus had to be abandoned by his Father on the cross so that his Father will welcome us into his presence. Jesus, he fulfilled the will of God, even when the will of God involved his death and suffering on the cross. And in the same way, we must be willing to fulfill the will of God, even if that involves suffering and death. And Christ's example teaches us how to face the injustices we may suffer because we are Christians. Jesus endured all the humiliation and mockery of his oppressor silently and without defending himself. And likewise, God calls us not to return evil for evil, but to give place to God's right, to God's wrath. And finally, Jesus died in your place, in our place. Jesus suffered God's wrath on the cross so that you don't have to suffer God's wrath for all eternity in hell. If you don't have Christ yet, today you can benefit from the salvation he purchased for you on the cross. He took your place. He died in your place. He received the punishment and judgment you deserve so that through his death you can have life. The king died so that we might live. And if you haven't yet acknowledged Jesus as your king and Lord of your life, now is the time to do so. And also, we are going to remember in a moment the communion, where we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he took our sins on himself, that he paid the debt that we had before the Father, that his body was broken in the cross, and that he shed his blood on the cross to save us. And we're going to remember that in this morning. And if someone here doesn't have yet belief in Christ, this is the time to do so. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day and thank you for this beautiful opportunity that we had to listen to your word. Please, Lord, help us to appreciate the work of Jesus in the cross for us and help us to be grateful each day and live a faithful life for you because you deserve it. And if anyone here has not believed in Jesus yet, please open his eyes or her eyes and save him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.